The message today comes again from the Lord's Prayer that we've been following a series over the last number of weeks. And we're at chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. It's verse 12 today. And it begins, "And forgive us our debts." We need God's forgiveness, and we need to be able to forgive others. I'd like to encourage you through these next few moments to daily set your will to walk in love and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Would you bow your head and repeat with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Ernest Hemingway was an American journalist, a novelist, short story writer, and sportsman. His economical and understated style, which he termed the iceberg theory, had a very strong influence on 20th century fiction. Hemingway grasped some of the difficulty that characterizes relationships between fathers and sons in his short story, The Capital of the World. The story revolves around a father and his teenage son, Paco. Set in Spain, Paco was an extremely common name of that time. Now, with desires to become a matador and to escape his father's control, Paco runs away from the capital, runs away rather to the capital. It's how the title is derived here, the capital of Spain, Madrid. His father, desperate to reconcile with his son, follows him to Madrid, but not knowing where to find Paco, he puts an ad in the local newspaper with this very simple phrase, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the Madrid newspaper office tomorrow at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, Dad." Hemingway goes on to write, "The next day at noon in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos, all seeking forgiveness." You see, the world is full of people in need of forgiveness and reconciliation, and the model for such forgiveness is most profoundly found in Jesus Christ and in the prayer model that he gives us in this passage. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the most famous prayer on the planet, the Lord's Prayer. Forgiveness of sins is so important to our life, our hope, and our faith that Jesus teaches us to pray in this fifth petition, this fifth request of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts." The Greek word here translated as debts literally meant financial debts owed to another. However, the Aramaic word, the language which Jesus would have spoken on a day-to-day basis, the Aramaic word for debts could also mean sins or errors. And in the Gospel of Luke, the very similar prayer here has a more metaphorical and symbolic meaning. It's Luke's version, his rendition of the same occurrence. And it's thusly accepted that this prayer, this verse, is talking about sins rather than loans, acts of the will rather than acts of finance. This prayer has thus often been translated with the word trespasses in place of the word debts. Forgiveness had such a central role in Judaism of the period, and asking forgiveness from God was a staple of Jewish prayers. It was also considered proper for individuals to be forgiving of others for mistakes they had made. One commentator notes that this verse is unique in so closely relating the two notions. To be pious, one must forgive one's fellows, as God forgives all. This verse presupposes universal sinfulness. Everyone, no matter how holy, has sins that need to be forgiven. You see, that sinful condition started back in the Garden of Eden with the first sin committed by Adam and Eve. Our debt to God is the enormous number of sins which we commit in our lifetime. All that we do to offend God's holiness, and all that we fail to do according to his will. Included are not only sins which we commit in thought, word, and deed, but also our sinful condition with which we are born. Can we ever, on our own, pay this great debt? Not a chance. Not a chance. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness. This is an appeal to God not to regard our sins and punish us as we daily deserve, but to deal graciously with us. Forgive as he promised, and thus grant us a happy and cheerful conscience to stand before him in prayer. Those are the words of Martin Luther. Our appeal in this petition is based on the confidence that God richly and daily forgives us our sins through Jesus, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. It happens in this life that others offend us. Hands raised, everyone who's never been offended. Yeah, I'm not seeing any. People aren't perfect. Friends will hurt us by what they say. Spouses will act unkind on occasion. Others will take advantage of us. We live in a sinful world filled with sinful people, and at times we'll be targeted. We'll be targeted by sinful actions or by hurtful words. And Jesus teaches us that as God was willing to forgive the huge debt of our sin, we are to forgive others in response to God's love. When we forgive people for wrongs that they did against us, we assure them that we don't hold the matter against them and that our relationship with them in the future will not be affected by anything that they did. Now, I don't need to tell you, forgiving someone that way is a difficult thing to do. Our natural self wants to get even. And we have a hard time forgetting about the matter that affected us so deeply. You know the little phrase. It says, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'll forgive you this time, but I'm not going to let you hurt me again another time. I'm not going to let you close enough because I'm not going to forget. That's not true forgiveness. It's not true forgiveness. The only way we can learn how to forgive freely is to focus on the forgiveness that we have from God through Jesus. Because Jesus willingly took the blame for our sin, God does not hold us accountable for the guilt of our many offenses against him. And he promises that our relationship with him will always be peaceful because he remembers our sins no more. You'll find in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, in verse 25, the prophet writes, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Hey, that's good news. That's good news. Our sins remembered no more. How blessed we are to have a God that shows us such great mercy. One way we can show him our gratitude is to be forgiving towards others as he has forgiven us. In this regard, Jesus gives us a warning. It's only a few verses past this Lord's Prayer passage that we find in Matthew chapter 6. And he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You know what it's saying? If we're stubborn to forgive others, when they commit an offense against us, we really can't expect God to bless us with the forgiveness of all our sins that we've committed against him. Our stubbornness reveals how we're resisting God's love and we're not following in his will. To be forgiven by God is a never-ending need. We can't confidently walk through today, step into tomorrow, without the assurance of God's forgiveness. To be forgiving towards others is a continuing virtue that we strive to practice as a fitting response to God's merciful love. Without forgiveness, we can't live in loving harmony with God. Without a forgiving spirit, we can't live in peaceful accord with others. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Luke chapter 11. It's perhaps one of the most striking aspects of Luke 11 is the qualification of this request, and forgive us our sins. The New Living Translation adds, as we forgive those who sin against us. The Greek original could be translated more literally, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Isn't that something? Jesus teaches that as we ask our Heavenly Father for forgiveness, we should also confirm our practice of forgiving others. Now, of course, this assumes that we're in the practice of forgiving others, an assumption that may or may not be true for us. How could we pray in the way Jesus teaches us if we're unwilling to forgive? How could we ask God to forgive us if we hold grudges or we become mired in the quicksand of resentment? His model prayer underscores the essential connection between receiving divine forgiveness and forgiving others. As we experience God's gracious forgiveness, we're called and empowered to forgive those who have wronged us. And if we choose to hoard the forgiveness granted to us by failing then to give it to others, not only do we disobey the Lord's teaching, but we also miss the full benefit of forgiveness. God's purpose in forgiving us is that we might be reconciled to him and to each other. The experience of divine forgiveness enables us to do what otherwise is beyond our strength. I found an illustration, a story shared by another pastor, spoke of moving to a new community. He says, I once knew a man who would clamp his mouth shut when we recited the Lord's Prayer and came to this portion, as we forgive those who sin against us. You see, the woman who had killed his son was a member in the same church. Oh, he says, in my first week in that parish as the new pastor, I drove out to see the small country church. I'd never been there. It was a new assignment for me. I didn't quite know where to find it, so I thought I should head out before showing up to orientate myself with the countryside and find this new location. As I drove up to the church, I saw a guy in the cemetery watering flowers. Turns out this was George. He took me on a tour of gravestones, and in about 20 minutes, I knew more about dead parishioners than the live ones. He then took me to the edge of the cemetery to what looked to be a fairly new marker. He said, that's my son. Car accident. Jason was only 17. Now this brings me to Ethel, the other parishioner. Ethel had glaucoma, a condition of the eyes. Her vision had narrowed like she was looking down through a tunnel. Now, her license would have been revoked years before, but this is only a small rural county, and the officials and license officers were probably all relatives or acquaintances in one way or another, and they made allowances for Ethel. After all, she was a farm wife, and a farm wife who couldn't run errands, couldn't drive the truck, given the harsh practicalities of rural life, well, that greatly diminished her value on the farm. Well, Ethel was no longer driving when I met her. In fact, she'd not been driving for a number of years when before, on a late hazy summer afternoon, she T-boned Jason's car broadside at a gravel road intersection and killed him outright. And when it came to the Lord's Prayer and forgiving others, George told me he'd shut up if it meant Ethel was in on that deal. He just couldn't pray it, couldn't force the words to come from his mouth. The worst thing that had ever happened to George and his wife was Jason's death. The youngest of three children, the others grown and gone, Jason was the son, born late to continue the farm into its fourth generation. And yet the woman responsible for his death was there in that little church with George every Sunday. He seated toward the front, she in the rear, their customary pews. He was polite, but he could not speak the words, "as we forgive." Nor could he banish them from his mind, and there they rattled about, giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. Now, I'm not going to tell you that George had a healing change of heart one day and suddenly everything was rainbows and unicorns. No, he didn't, and it wasn't. Forgiving others is painful. And I have learned, mostly by watching those who manage it better than I, some sins we're asked to forgive in others are a true burden of the cross. And we endure the forgiveness and the forgiven sin throughout life. In the end, George did it. More by doing it than saying it, actually. In this church, our custom was to pause for a moment through the service and pass the peace to greet one another. And in doing that one Sunday, George deliberately left his seat in the front, walked the entire length of the aisle to the rear where Ethel stood. And there he shared the peace of Christ with the woman who had killed his son. George extended his hand and smiled at Ethel. Now, George didn't tell me the story. Ethel did. And it became apparent to me that talk of forgiveness in that little church carried the tension, the intensity, and the unqualified drama of grace. Ethel died many years ago. George, too, as far as I know. But this story of forgiveness, it lives on. It lives still. Forgiveness will wreak havoc on individuals and their relationships. The failure to forgive can destroy marriages, families, business partnerships, friendships, and churches. And moreover, unforgiveness fills our hearts with bitterness, quenching our gratitude and flowing out of us as venomous anger. And so today, as we draw to the close of this sermon, I have four questions for you. Four questions for you to reflect upon. I'd like you to jot them down. I'd like you to take them with you into this week. Question number one, how easy do you find it to forgive people who have wronged you? How easy do you find it to forgive people who have wronged you? Question number two, do you hold back in forgiveness? And why? Do you hold back in forgiveness? And why? Question three, could you honestly pray in the way Jesus teaches us, connecting your forgiveness of others with your request for God's forgiveness? And fourthly and lastly, are there people in your life right now whom you need to forgive? And will you? Are there people in your life right now whom you need to forgive? And will you? Would you bow your head as we close in prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Heavenly Father, I'm a bit uneasy about this prayer. Yes, I want you to forgive me, but there are times that I forget to forgive others. I can fool myself into thinking that the offense against me is gone, but in fact, it hangs in my heart, ready to lash out at others. Forgive me, Lord, for my unforgiveness. Help me to remember those who have wronged me so that I might forgive them. I must confess that there are other times that I'm aware of my unforgiveness and I just don't want to let go of it. I feel comfortable living behind the wall it builds between me and the one who hurt me. I like the sense of self-righteousness that puffs me up with pride, and to be honest, I'd much rather stew in the bitterness or spill out with gossip than to offer the forgiveness that you require of me. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for my unforgiveness. Help me to choose to forgive even when it's hard, even when I really don't want to. I pray in the name of Jesus, who calls me to forgive and who shows me how to forgive and whose death enables me to both be forgiven and to forgive others. Amen. Before I let you go, can I ask you a question? It's a question that's always on my mind when I'm with people. We've talked today about forgiveness, about a relationship with God, of desiring His forgiveness to us for the sins that we've committed. Do you have a relationship with God? That's why Jesus came. That's why the born in the manger, that's why the path through life that led up to the cross, that's why there was the resurrection from the grave. Jesus came to this world, to this life, to die and pay the price for our sins. And He came to make a way of relationship available to us that we could join once again with our Heavenly Father. A way and a relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden with that first sin of Adam and Eve. And it has left us with an inherited sinful nature that we each carry with us. And yet, God provided a way back into relationship through His Son, Jesus. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life to help you to live the life that God desires and requires of us? It's not big and involved. It doesn't require membership at any particular church. It requires your acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He did die for your sins, and that the forgiveness for your sins is available through that act. Can I lead you in just a quiet little short prayer? You could repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe You are God's Son. I believe that You came to life, came to earth, to live and to die for me. I believe You paid the price of my sin on the cross. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and help me to live in a way that's pleasing to You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. I believe if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, God has done a work in your life. He has forgiven you of your sins, and He's begun a new relationship with Him. I'd love to help you with that relationship. If you prayed that prayer, you could send me an email this week. It's just pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Hilltopchurch, all one word, .ca. I'd love to hear from you. Share with you. If you don't have a Bible, a copy of the scriptures, I'd be happy to get a hold of one for you. There's a few things that help you in the early stages of this relationship. I'd like to be there for you. So drop me an email this week.